Sister Andrea, could you lead us at the chorus of that verse again? We have so much to thank God for, don't we? I've written on the board, again, abbreviated stewardship of possessions. As we bring to a conclusion this little mini-series regarding stewardship of possessions, this morning I'm inspired to consider contentment and eternal investment. Contentment and eternal investment. I'd like to start this morning by sharing a word picture. You probably have known someone like him. His house is nothing special. The paint is tired. The yard not a showpiece. The porch sags a bit on one side. He sits outside most evenings in an old chair with one armrest missing. People driving by barely notice him. He doesn't own much. He doesn't travel. He doesn't have a bank account to brag much about. He's never been successful by any modern measure. Yet, however, everyone who knows him will tell you he is the most content man they've ever met. He laughs easily. He listens well. He thanks God for the smallest of things. A cool breeze, a ripe tomato, a phone call from a friend. He sleeps peacefully. He worries little. He gives away more than anyone really realizes. One day a neighbor asked, "Do you ever wish that you had more?" He smiled and said, "I already have more than I can carry. God's been good to me. I don't need a bigger life. Just a grateful one." Struck, the neighbor walked away thinking, "I've got more money than he has. I've got more stuff than he has. Have more opportunities than he has. But I don't have what he has." You see, the man with the broken porch chair has something the world can't manufacture and money can't buy: contentment and peace with God, his Father. Paul said in Philippians 4 and the 11th verse, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying these things because I feel like I have need and I'm asking for anything, in other words. For I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Said, I have learned. I don't know about you, but I'm going to suspect and assume that you're a little bit like me in this respect, that it seems like some of these things almost have to be learned with time and experience. I don't feel like I've arrived yet in this whole thing of contentment. I feel like it's a journey that I'm learning about, but by the grace of God, I feel like I'm further down the road than I was when I started. And it sounds like that Paul experienced some of the same, because it said, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment. What is that? Anyone, what does contentment mean to you? Satisfied. Anyone else? At peace. Say again. Pleased. Pleased. Pleased with what you have. Mind at ease, satisfied, calm, at a state of rest in your mind, in your heart. There's certainly many types of possessions that we could speak about in terms of being content. Content with your friends, content with your job, content with how you look. The world spends a lot of time on that. Most people are not content with physical things. But for purposes of these lessons, our focus has regarded material possessions, the things that we have materially in this life. And, you know, it's something how quickly we can become accustomed to the things that we have, that we once believed that if I could just have those things, I would be content. Speaking of material things, if I can just have these things, then my mind would be at ease. I would be satisfied. I'd be at peace regarding material possessions. But it's something how quickly that perhaps once we get to the place where we have those things, that we can become so accustomed to them, we can take them for granted almost, and then we can find ourselves in this place where we believe and think that, well, if I just had a little bit more, then I could really be satisfied. Then my mind could be at ease. Then I could be at rest. And sometimes the Lord blesses us with getting just that little bit more. And we become accustomed to it. And we start to take it for granted. And we think, you know, if I just had a little bit more, then I could just be at rest and focus on something else. Then I could be satisfied. And that progression can continue almost without end unless we learn the secret of contentment. Paul learned that contentment, real contentment, comes through Jesus Christ. Yes, even regarding material things. It's not my spiritual life over here and my earthly life over here, and we compartmentalize them and they're two separate things. Paul learned that it's in Jesus where complete and whole contentment can be found versus continually looking forward in ever increasing comforts of life. Paul found that here. And he said in 1 Timothy 6:6, I believe there was a Bible verse this morning that reminded us of this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, he could have said, but godliness is great gain. But there was a truth. There was an important reality that every single human being, if they could get a hold of it, has the potential to change your life. Change your life like this man found, that he could be content and satisfied and at peace with just a little bit of this world's goods. And Paul wanted us, the Spirit of the Lord wanted us to understand that godliness, if you will allow God to become your identity, with contentment, regardless of what the other things may look like in your life, to have great gain. He said, because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we're not going to take anything out. We brought nothing into this world. And when we come into the world, it's not abnormal. It's normal. It's expected in some ways. And maybe we'll touch on that in a moment. But we come in with nothing. And then what happens is throughout the course of time, often we increase in goods, in earthly goods, and we labor. And some people, they give their lives to increasing. And then one day, they die. And they go out into an infinite span of space, just like they came in. The rich and the poor end up in the very same place relative to material goods. And yet so often, people measure their lives according to the area under this curve relative to material things and possessions. And yet, when they get to the end, they go right back to zero. This is material goods. And this span of time right here, it's a vapor. It comes. Go home, adults, not children, and strike a match and blow it out and watch the smoke disappear. Or maybe boil water. Maybe that's a safer way to do it. Boil water on the stove and watch the vapor come and then just disappear. And what would it be like if we said, you know what? My life is all about this vapor that I'm getting ready to boil. This vapor that I'm getting ready to create as a result of boiling water on the stove. My whole life, it is about that vapor. Watch this. And so we gather everybody in, and our whole identity is based upon what we're getting ready to do in front of the stove. And so everybody comes in, and there's a whole lot of interest and promise of fulfillment and identity. And we boil some water, and there the vapor comes, like, there it is. That's what I'm about right there. Look. And you blink a couple times, and it's gone. Yes, it is. It is an example that is comparable to life, because in the scheme of things, our lives are less significant. The time that we spend in this life relative to eternity is less significant than the amount of time you see vapor relative to how many years you spend on this earth. This goes away, and yet this is what so many people give themselves to and allow their contentment to be based upon the area under this curve. While there is another way that we can come into this world and we can begin to increase in treasures above, and when this life ends and we go out into eternity, when we die, we have something that continues on. And yet, what do most people strive for? What do we make our identity about? What do we put so much time, energy, and focus on? It's the area under that curve. It's a challenge, though, because we can feel like we're being left behind. When we look around at other people and look around at those that seem like they're continually increasing in this world's goods and they prioritize it, we're affected by it. We're influenced by it. And not only that, but as was mentioned, we are led to believe somehow that our identity and the degree by which we are successful is dependent on these things. And so when we look around everywhere, we feel this pressure to meet up to the expectations of those that are striving to accumulate this. And then we find ourselves discontent. I remember when I was in elementary school, and I don't remember what grade I was in. I was in third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, one of those grades. And I was walking home from school, and somebody had their garage door open, and they had a car parked in the garage. And I walked by, and I looked over there at the car, at the open garage door, and there was a bumper sticker on the back of the car. And I could read by that time. And so I looked at the bumper sticker, and this is what it said. It said, "The man who dies with the most toys wins." That's right. The man who dies with the most toys wins. And I looked at that, and I think one of my first emotions was embarrassment for the adult that put that bumper sticker on the back of their car. You know, and I'm looking at it, and in my mind I'm thinking, what adult thinks that the best thing in life is to accumulate toys? And I was looking at his garage, and I'm thinking, why would he tell everybody that he thinks that when he dies that he will have won if his garage is full of Tonka trucks and, you know, bulldozers that you can play with in the sand and lots of matchbox cars and bicycles and some basketballs and footballs and you know, stacks of tricycles and maybe Game of Clue and Monopoly multiplied and just a whole garage full of toys? And why would he put that on the back of his car? As an adult, I might like those things. And I'm looking in his garage, and I just kind of pretty much see a car. It's like, it looks like he's losing. Because I don't see the toys that he said that he needs to have to win. And I never forgot that bumper sticker. The man who dies with the most toys wins. But with time, I came to understand better what he was trying to say. And it's sad. The one who's able to accumulate those things that just satisfy self. And that's where the focus is. And it's not only that, but it's a competition. It's if I can have more than my neighbor, if I can have more than the person that that I go to work with, then I win. Completely, absolutely missed the mark. He missed it. That's not winning. That's sadly being deceived and going through life, never really being content. But when we can capture a vision, and we can get to the place where we're able to internalize the fact that we're not seeking the same things that people out in the world seek. We're not in competition with those that are trying to die with the most toys. We're not trying to have our identity determined by those who are seeking to maximize the area under this curve. That's not what we're seeking. That's not what we're striving for. And when we can get to the place where we realize that is not who I'm competing with, that's not what I'm seeking, I'm seeking to have something that has eternal value. When we can get to that point where we truly realize that, then contentment becomes within our reach. But until we get there, I think that it's very difficult to ever get to the place where we're content with our material possessions, if it is to be the one that dies with the most toys wins. It's not that it's wrong for Christians to want things. I do. I have. It's not that it's wrong to want more than what you have. It's that Because God also wants us to be good stewards and to plan ahead. And the scripture talks about that too. Laying up and being wise about that and not just living for the moment or those sorts of things. And in life, life is made up of things that pass away. Many things are going to pass away that God has put into our hands that to steward that aren't going to be there anymore on this last day. So it's not that it's wrong to want things. It's not that things are wrong. It's just that we're taught not to love those things more than we love seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's how we prioritize and what we allow to have first place in our lives. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Luke, in the 15th verse, we quote it here, we read it, where it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." You take heed and beware of coveting material things, because Jesus said, "A man's life, your life, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Your life is not about the area under this curve. Life is about something well more than this. And so Jesus gave us that exhortation and warning. And the scripture teaches us that the love of money is foundational. It's at the root, if you will, of much trouble. It didn't say having a lot of things is sin. It didn't say having a lot of things is the root of much trouble. But it does say that the love of it. And this world, in so many ways, it creates this false sense of urgency, if I can say it that way, from a very early age where it is to accumulate and to get and to have and to be accepted by what you have in the eyes of other people. And yet that's not what brings contentment. People do that at the expense of so many other more important matters. Not just in the long term, but in the short term. Even in the short term, people that have, they're neglecting many times those that's where their love is, and that's where their focus is, and that's where their heart is, and that's what they're striving for. Doesn't satisfy, even in the short term. And sadly, sometimes it takes a lifetime for people to figure that out, and they can't get those years back. Promise of God is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." And the truth remains that we brought nothing into the world, and no matter who you are, you're going to take nothing out. Mentioned the other day, maybe from here, I think it was J.D. Rockefeller's accountant. Somebody asked him after he died, "How much did J.D. leave?" And the accountant said, "All of it." Every last bit of it. He didn't take any of it with him. And again, I just want to be clear this morning. I'm not teaching that it's wrong or to be less spiritual to have a desire to perhaps have more than what you have today and to work for something more than what you have today. That's not my message. My message is that I'm desiring to teach according to the Word of God, not to allow the absence of material goods to steal your peace. And not to seek material goods in a way that gets in between seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Contentment is not about settling for less. That's not really what contentment is about. I guess I'll just settle with less. Contentment is about resting in Christ. It's about having our identity in Jesus Christ. It's about finding fulfillment in laying up treasures in things above and allowing the Creator, the God that made us and all things, to be able to work in and through our lives according to the leadings of His Spirit, whose ways are above our ways and His thoughts are far above our thoughts. It's about being grateful for the things that really matter, as Paul did, and not be so distracted by the call of passing goods of this life, or to not be content in the presence of not having, but to be able to see beyond that. Less purpose this morning to be a content people. Less purpose to be a content people. And now, finally, eternal investment. Well, that's what all these other items that we've been talking about is about. For these past number of weeks, it's been about eternal investment, being honest, practicing moderation, generosity, contentment. It's all about having our eye on treasures that are above, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, and where thieves can't break through and steal because they're not things that somebody else can steal. Yes, we all need and yay, enjoy material things. I enjoy material things. I've worked for material things. God's blessed us all here with things underneath this curve, and it, just because they're under this curve doesn't mean they're wrong and they're sin and they reflect a less spiritual state. It's that, Lord, help me never lose sight that just as sure as these are temporal, these things are eternal. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, those are things that don't go away. And thus the importance of investing in the kingdom. And so in conclusion, yes, stewardship of possession. Stewardship of possessions. It's indeed spiritual. Spiritual and consequential. So by the help of the Lord, let's not just try to get by with the minimum regarding eternal investment. Let's not try to just squeeze in those things that we might categorize as eternal investment while we give our lives to see how well we can maximize the area under this curve. Let's invest and live our lives like we believe that our investments in things above matter most, and that they are eternal in our earning and in our spending and in our saving and in our giving, guided by honesty and moderation, guided by generosity, guided by contentment. This indeed is stewarding our possessions, prioritizing eternal investment. I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And when I get to the end of the way, and when this day comes for me, I want more than anything else to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, because that will mean everything. Pray for me. I want to be true. Amen.